New Testament lesson is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless us for this reading of his word.
In the passage that was read for us earlier, the writer of Hebrews gives us three exhortations, three instructions, which he bases upon two known facts. The two known facts, or the premises of what he has to say, are those phrases that follow the word since. Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, or a great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near. And the three things he wants us to do are all introduced by the word let us. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider how to stir up, or let us provoke one another to good works. So those are the three things that the apostle wants us to do. And they are based on the work of Jesus Christ. He says, since, in essence, we have been made bold to come to God because Jesus, his Son, has died on the cross and by that death opened up, as it were, the presence of God to each and every one who believes in Jesus Christ. Since all that is true, since we have this new access to the true and living God, since we may truly come into contact with him, since we may bring him our troubles, our prayers, let us do so confidently, boldly, on the basis of what Jesus has done, and let us do these three things. Let us draw near. Draw near to what? Draw near to God. How are we to draw near? Well, we're to draw near in worship. That's the context in which he is speaking. He's saying to us that the means by which the Christian takes advantage of what Jesus Christ has done for him in his death on the cross is truly to worship God, to come near to God by the process of opening up ourselves to him, of coming near to God by exalting him in our hearts and in our minds, and asking God not only to receive our worship, but to make us like him. When the Christian truly worships, he becomes made like God. That is, we cannot help, if we truly worship, but to bring ourselves more and more to be like God by the simple process of saying, Lord, you are God. Your will is perfect. Your will then be done. And we make ourselves submissive to his will. When we see what God is like, then God by the Holy Spirit creates in us a desire to be like God. And he makes us to be like God, so that we become godly in the way we live and in the way we act. That is drawing near to God. Now there are certain consequences to that. There are two of them, in fact, I think, that we ought to mention. One is that when the people of God draw near to God, they inevitably draw near to one another. Secondly, there's a corollary to that. As the people of God draw near to God, there come to be seen lines of distinction between them and others who have different gods. In other words, though people may profess to worship the same God, they do not. And when you and I, who worship the true and living God, draw near to Him, we automatically find ourselves going in a different direction from those who worship other gods, gods of their own imagining, perhaps, or gods of materialism, or gods of success, or gods of power, whatever it may be. And then you begin to see people drawing apart as they follow their gods. Now, God thinks that's a good thing, see. He thinks it's a good thing for the people of God to be identified with Him. And He thinks it's a good thing for His people to be seen to be different from those who follow other gods. So He commands us to draw near to Him. And then He says, not only let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, let us keep on in the path that we have chosen by the grace of God. Let us not get tired of it. Let us not get weary in it. Let us not get weak and wavering about our resolution, but let us keep on. Let us hold fast. Let us keep that hope that is in us. Now, the Christian life is very closely related to the idea of hope in Scripture. And hope in Scripture is not some vague wish that something would happen good that we don't really expect will. Hope in Scripture is the anticipation of something that is sure but which is not yet present. So the Christian, he is saying, is one who ought to hold fast that anticipation of coming joy and blessedness. The Christian is that one who has an end in view which is not yet reached, but which buoys him up along the way, which carries him on, even though his circumstances may be rough, even though there may be sickness and trouble and sorrow and adversity that come into the Christian's life. He is to hold fast his profession because he's got his eye on his hope, because he's got his eye toward what is coming. And he will find that in the midst of his trouble, he is sustained by this anticipation of that which is sure, because it's based on the sure mercies, the sure promises of the living God who never lies, who always carries out what he says he will do. Well, then, we are, it says, to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now that word stir up is a very strong word, and it's very much like the English word provoke. It's usually used in a bad sense, where you're provoked about something, you see. Well, this word here means that it's very important that Christians prod one another to love and good works, that we not let each other get lazy or get callous or get careless in the Christian life. He says, actually, that the way we worship God and the way we maintain our Christian hope, our Christian expectancy and buoyancy and joy and anticipation is not in isolation, but in the company of believers, where we're prodding and encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and good works. What he's saying is that there's no way that you and I can be a Christian and be isolated from other Christians. Now, you can be a member of the Presbyterian Church, even this one, if all you do is come to communion once or twice every year or two. But you can't be a Christian on that basis. It's not the aim of the Christian to avoid his fellow Christians as much as possible. It's the aim of the Christian to worship God in the company of other Christians and to be encouraged by them and in turn to encourage them, because we need each other if we're going to be able to do what God requires us to do and to be what we are expected to be. So this then is what is before us. The opportunity that we have of living a life by the grace of God and due entirely to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, which is a life of expectancy and of joy, of hope, which is a life that brings us nearer to God and nearer to other Christians. But the way to do that is by continually being in the presence of God and in the presence of other Christians before God, whether it be to study or to pray or whatever. And that is the means God has ordained, as well as coming to the table like we do today, to keep us alive and growing in the Christian life. Now, as we come to the table, which is par excellence the place where the Christian truly worships and is truly brought together and is truly nourished by the grace of God, let us attend to the words of invitation. Dearly beloved, all that humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all that are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this sacrament. Let us therefore so come that we may find refreshing and rest unto our souls. As we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the Holy Communion of the Body and Blood of Christ, we are gratefully to remember that our Lord instituted this sacrament for these several reasons: for the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love, as a bond of our union with him and with each other as members of his mystical body, as a seal of his promises to us, and a renewal of our obedience to him, for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, and as a pledge of his coming again. Seeing, therefore, what great benefits Christ has prepared for us in this communion, for this cause let us bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God.